Good to be with you again this morning. Appreciate those who are able to be here. I know there were other Bible classes going on, but appreciate you being able to be here during the time of giving a report of some of the work. Thankful for your support. Thankful for your prayers. Thankful for the hospitality this weekend and all the planning and all the things, background things that have been done regarding it and regarding my visit today. It's always wonderful to be among God's people, especially when those people are doing the will of God. I can see the congregation here seems to be a very happy congregation, a congregation that enjoys being together, enjoy doing the will of God and studying from the will of God, and so That's always a great thing. As Brother Brian mentioned, we have known one another since the time that they lived in Arkansas several years ago. And it's always a pleasure to be with their family and anytime they get back to Arkansas. Or as he mentioned, we've been able to work in Mexico as well, in Monterrey, and the School of Preaching down there. And that's a good work, and just thankful for that opportunity as well. Always great to be able to hear Brother Bonner. Not today. I don't know what your schedule is, how it is for the year, but we might see one another again later in the year. I'm not sure. But thank you for everything. Solomon wrote that there's no new thing under the sun in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. As Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he was kind of analyzing the human life. Analyzing human life from one way was from the aspect of how do people live without God, but then also coming up with a conclusion of analyzing life with God and how much better it is. He said there's no new thing under the sun, and that still rings true for us today as Christians. That as we think about our lives, we either have to think about our lives with God or without God. Those are the only options that we have. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically demonstrates how life without God is just, and he tells about it, that it is vanity, vanity of vanities. When he said there was no new thing under the sun, he did not mean there literally was not something new. He lived in a time when the temple didn't exist, and then it did exist. There was something new. He saw the builders and the constructors, and he saw all the planning and all the things that went into building that great temple. So there was something new under the sun. Even archaeologists say that they were even at that time learning new things about how to mine, how to take those the very things and smelting and into products and making products. So people have been learning new things. People learn things along. There are new things. There's new things in our life. Some of the things that exist now in my home or in your home, it's unbelievable, those things that exist now that we use on a daily basis that we so often take granted for. Those new things, they didn't exist when my children were home. They didn't exist when I was a child back in my parents' home. And there are new things, yes. But Solomon wasn't talking about these material things. He was talking about us. He was talking about us as people. He was talking about us as human beings and how we relate to God, how we relate to this world that we live in, how we relate to one another. There's nothing new under the sun in that sense, in how all of these things take place. The brethren that came together in the first century, as they met together and sat with one another and sang and partook of the Lord's Supper, that's what we did. That's what we're doing. And those same thoughts, those same processes, that same worship in spirit and in truth was taking place among them, just the same as us. They had those same thoughts. They had those same emotions or feelings. They had that same sense of brotherhood and brethren that were around them. There's nothing new under the sun in that aspect. But there is nothing new under the sun in the sense of from first century to 21st century. And that is that is the church. We as the church and the things that we need to do today, the things that we must do today as the church, the things that are the church often faces in that sense too, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. Because the same things that we have to confront today and the way that we have to confront them essentially is what they had to do as well back in the first century. And I want us to consider a couple of things this morning as it relates to the first and 21st century challenges. Thinking about that passage that Solomon wrote, that there is no new thing under the sun, as we would think about the challenges that they met and some of the challenges that we have all of these 2,000 years later. One of the first things that we see is that it is still needed and it is still a challenge to boldly preach the truth or to boldly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a great example of that in and of himself. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, there the passage tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach. Well, what did he begin to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in a sense, that's the same message that we preach today and we need to preach as well. Not that it is at hand, but that it has come. But that boldness of preaching repentance. You know, when Jesus went out from the city of Nazareth and he went out into Galilee, and then as he went on into Judea and he would come back into Samaria, wherever he went, as especially among the Jews, what he was finding were people who were not really all that concerned about God. They were not all that concerned about the spiritual things of life. They had become a people who were culturally they were Jews. It was just habits and traditions over and over and over in their lives, and they were not really the children of Abraham in the true sense. They had become, in many ways, secularly Jews. They were just, yeah, I was born a Jew, that's it. But they were not, there was no real, genuine being a child of Abraham, being a son of God, being a child of God. And that's what Jesus confronted back in the first century. And as he went out to preach, he would have to tell them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Strong words that were used. And those same words, of course, we use them today, and we must use them today. And that's the reason in the Sermon on the Mount, as he would teach some basic things. First of all, you know, several times he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Because they were supposed to be people of the book. They were supposed to be people of the law. They were supposed to be people of the Word of God, but they were not. They'd heard, you know, it had come down to hearing traditions and following culture and following all of these things, but not following the Word of God. And that's the reason he would say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. He said that in the midst of a material, talking about material things. Because that's what they were concerned about. They had become a people concerned with the material, even the kingdom. They weren't really looking for a spiritual kingdom. They weren't looking for a kingdom that had been promised, the nature of that kingdom that had been promised even back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. They were thinking more about, oh, Israel's going to be restored to its powerful as if it were a nation among nations. But he says to them, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first that spiritual kingdom, because that's not what they were looking for. Now, that's the same challenge that we meet in the 21st century. People are not concerned about the spiritual in the true sense. They're more concerned about all of the material and the physical and cultural and secular and all of these kind of things. And sometimes it's even among us as children of God. But Jesus was an example of boldness. In fact, it was even testified that he spoke boldly. Remember in John, the 7th chapter, Jesus was going from Galilee, and it was discussion about going to Galilee and different things, and they were asking him questions, and the discussion of that they were trying to kill him came up. And Jesus said that they say that I'm doing these things essentially from Satan or from the devil. They were accusing him of some of those things. But when he demonstrated that his work was from God, his message was from God, his message was from above and not from this earth, then in John chapter 7 and verse 26, the people, it says, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Whenever Jesus said the truth, whenever Jesus spoke the truth, they could not rebut that truth. They could not, they had no answer. But notice the people said, Jesus spoke boldly. He spoke boldly. Why did he speak boldly? How did he speak boldly? Because he was speaking the truth. You can't speak error boldly. You can't. It's a lie. The only time that we see that Jesus, this connection of boldness, Jesus was speaking the truth. And we'll even notice over in just a few minutes how the apostles as well. But what made it boldly was the fact that of how he was speaking truth. How he was speaking what needed to be said. How he was speaking to them what they did not expect him to say. And they had no answer for it. And the church must still continue to meet that today. The Lord's church faces opposition in many areas, just as Jesus did. Opposition from denominations, opposition from culture, opposition from, in some countries, actually, governments. Opposition from false doctrines, opposition sometimes within the church from those that do not want to follow the will of God. And the same need is to speak boldly. And that is, coming down to it, it simply means speaking the truth. It doesn't necessarily mean being boastful in a sense of being loud or powerful necessarily in the speaking. That may be true, and it can be done that way. But it also is simply speaking the truth. When opposition is there and there's a challenge being made, no matter who you are, whether you speak loud or softly, whether your manner is to be more forceful or less forceful, when you speak the truth, you biblically are speaking boldly. Boldly. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what the people saw. They saw that boldness within him. And it's also seen, of course, in those that followed him, because that's what he taught. That's what he helped them learn. But that didn't mean, you know, speaking boldly didn't mean that Jesus didn't love the people. Sometimes people equate that. You know, they say, well, they speak the truth. They speak it boldly, as if that means you don't have compassion for people or that means you don't love people. Jesus loved the people. You know, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that chapter, Jesus spoke some very difficult things in that chapter. And he was speaking in a very bold manner as he was telling the people about the situation that they lived in. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he begins very clearly by, says, then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. Now, that means he's speaking to people who have already believed in him and have followed him. But he's also speaking to, when it says here, the multitude, a lot of people that were just hanging around. A lot of people that didn't necessarily believe in Jesus. A lot of people that may have been challenging Jesus. And says, He very boldly and clearly says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. All, therefore, whatever they bid you, observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. And he began to list all the things that they did. All the things. But then notice the very end of that chapter. The very end of this chapter in verse 37. Number 36. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall be done in this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's the compassion he had for them. You can almost see that after he's spoken these things and preached these things, hard things in the 23rd chapter, that it's almost as if he looks out and with great compassion and love and tears almost for the children, for the people. He's telling them the truth. He's teaching them the truth. And he has a great compassion. He just wanted to bring them unto him. But they wouldn't come. That's how it is sometimes in the 21st century. We see these problems and these situations that exist out in the world, and we know where the answer is. We just want to bring these people in so they can hear and they can believe and they can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the situation. There's nothing, no new thing under the sun. The people need to be brought in then, and they need to be brought in now. The truth needs to be preached in boldness, and boldness in the 21st century as it does today. And you'll remember Peter and John there in the city of Jerusalem, not long after the church was established in Acts, the 4th chapter, that they were taken in by the religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse, or chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, now when they, speaking about those religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness. They weren't necessarily referring to the fact that they were just out there screaming and hollering. The boldness that they're talking about here is the boldness that they had to speak what needed to be taught at that moment. The truth. How they did it, we don't know. But they were bold in heart. They were bold in spirit. They were bold in that they, the word of God came forth from their mouth. And these religious leaders saw that, and they marveled at it. And they realized that they were unlearned men. Or that's what they said. They hadn't been gone to the universities. They didn't have letters behind their names. They didn't have a high education from a human standpoint. And specifically, they didn't have a high education from the standpoint of the religious leaders that were there in the city of Jerusalem. But go back to John chapter 7 for a moment. We were there just a minute ago. And in John chapter 7, in verse 15, referring to Jesus, it says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How'd they know he was with Jesus? They knew Jesus didn't have any letters, right? He didn't have any letters behind his name. He hadn't gone to the University of Jerusalem or the Bible School of Jerusalem. He hadn't gone to any of those places. They knew that they'd been with Jesus for two reasons. One, because Jesus himself was known as a person that didn't have letters, even though he could outspeak them and talk them because he spoke the truth. But they also knew that they had been with Jesus by the message they were teaching, the truth itself. And these men then were considered to be unlearned, ignorant people because they hadn't been trained formally according to their standards. It's sad when we do the same thing in the church. There are men, there are women that know the Bible very well, and they've never been to a Bible school. But you know where they've been? They've been to Bible classes in congregations for 30, 40, 50 years. They've learned the Word of God by hearing the gospel being preached or the truth being preached every first day of the week and even more often. They study the Bible in their own home. They don't have letters, but they can teach the Word of God. We have sometimes, even in the church, even in sound congregations, I will say, come to a point to where if a person doesn't have letters, they don't even, you're nothing. You're nothing. Jesus didn't have any letters. The apostles didn't have any letters, but they preached boldly, and that's the same challenge we have today, is to speak boldly the truth. Speak it. Speaking it in a way that is, that God would want us to speak, and that is the truth. You know, Paul was in the same situation. He was looked down upon. Now, he was educated. He had some letters. But Paul was another bold one. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. For my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He's talking about rhetoric. That's all he's talking about. Style. You know, there's many different styles as there are people. And if we lock in on a style, you've forgotten the word. Really? Really? Now, yes, sometimes we enjoy listening to the word of God because a certain person's style, and everyone has a style. But think about, there's as many styles as there are people, but there's one truth. There's one message. And that's what we need to lock in on. That's what we need to be on. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. They lived in the city of Corinth, and they were used to these great orators and these great speakers. Powerful men who spoke these poems and all kinds of things at the theaters in different places. And Paul says, "I didn't come with you with great words of excellency of speech." How did he come? He says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and power." He wasn't talking about his manner of speaking. He was talking about the content of his speaking. That's what he's talking about in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 4. And that whole section there, verses 1 through 4, he was trying to get them to see, you need to be concerned about the message, the truth. And it doesn't matter who speaks the truth. The truth is what we need. They were concerned with style. And sometimes that's the case in the church as well. I've heard even in sound congregation, "Oh, brother, and talk about his style." They're not even talking about his message. They're talking about the style, his manner of preaching. And we better be careful. We better be careful when we do that. It's the message. It's the message we want to hear. And that's a challenge that they faced, and that's a challenge that we face as well. We need to be bold. Yes, we need to be saying what needs to be said at the moment it needs to be said. But we also need, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, to speak the truth in love. Always loving God, His Word, people, concern for souls, concern for salvation. But there's one other thing I want us to consider this morning, and that is to be true citizens in the kingdom of heaven is a challenge. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote, "For our conversation," in the King James Version, "our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He says here, "our conversation is in heaven." Now, The American Standard Version translates that as our citizenship. Some other translations also relate the word as citizenship. It really means where is our life? We're talking about where our life is. If your life is in the United States of America and you were born here, or you don't have to be born here, I'm not necessarily, I probably better take that one out. But if your life is here in the United States of America and you are a citizen, I mean, that means you're a citizen. That's where your life is. That's where your life is. I'm not trying to get too political or anything in any of this stuff, but just trying to use what this illustration here of what we find here in this passage. But he's saying our citizenship is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. Our conversation is heaven. It's not just upon this earth. Yes, we are part of a country, and we're part of a culture, and we're part of all of these things, but our life is to be in heaven everywhere we go. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul had already been speaking about himself and showing that. Back in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into the things which are before, I press on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be this minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto you this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us as an example." Those are some words that preface chapter 3 and verse 20, where he said our conversation is in heaven. There were some that were following others who were not teaching the truth, just as can be done in this world today. And he's essentially saying here, you need to follow the truth. You need to follow the teaching that comes from those that are teaching the truth. And so that's the reason he makes a distinction here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We should be concerned about that which God has given us, and that's his word, not what the world has to offer. And I'm not talking about material things, but what the world has to offer that would be false or untrue doctrines or teachings. The challenge is the same in the 21st century as it is in the first century, and that is to have our citizenship really be in heaven. Really be in heaven. The challenge of our conversation, the challenge of our citizenship is that struggle of that is against flesh and not against flesh and blood, but that it is against those principalities of power, as Paul wrote about, on a day in and day out basis, individually, but also as the church. So when Solomon wrote, "There is no new thing under the sun," we face those same challenges, even us as the church, as a congregation, the Lord's church, and individually as lives as Christians. But Satan is at work. He was at work in the first century, and he's working now as well. And one thing that Satan does is he can take an old false doctrine and relabel it and make it appear as if it's new. That's what he seems to be doing sometimes even in the church today. A doctrine that was taught maybe in some denomination or by some group many, many years ago, and it had one name, but now it's being taught as if it's truth, and it's just been relabeled. It's been relabeled. Maybe that renovated earth doctrine or teaching is one of those. It's an old teaching that people have had for years, but now it's got a new name. You see denominations doing the same thing all the time. How many new name denominations are popping up around cities? They just add the word love or the word spirit or the word peace or the word, they add something to it. And they want to make you think that they're not a denomination, or they want to make you think that they're not what they were. But they're the same. It's the same thing. Satan has found this in this way, that if you rename something, you call it something else, that's going to convince people. And it does convince people. We have people sometimes, brethren, members of the church, that are falling for some of these things, going to some of these new denominations that have new names. But they're just going to learn an old false doctrine over and over again. Another thing that Satan uses is media. Now, I know we can use media. We can use it to teach the truth. But, and I'm kind of looking at it from this standpoint, and it's just kind of a slivered off standpoint. There was a time when congregations and elderships had, you know, they were could oversee a congregation. And the brethren came, and they learned, and they studied, and they went home. And the brethren and the elders could put out material for those congregations and those brethren to study. Now, it's so easy to go home and get on your phone and start listening to a podcast of somebody in Tennessee, of some liberal congregation, and you just start listening. Huh, that sounds interesting. And nobody knows. You know, we think of it sometimes in the sense of the bad things. I'm talking about non-religious bad things. But sometimes it even happens in and among Christians. I found this podcast. I found this. I found that. And they begin to listen. And they begin to believe a doctrine that's not true, that's being taught in some other state, in some other place, by some other congregation. And the elders, they have no clue, because that's just done. Well, I see that as a danger. I don't know the answer to it, but I do see it as a danger that Satan is using for some Christians in that respect. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That has not changed. First century, 21st century, it's the same. Many false teachings have gone out. Many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world. And that's the reason that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and verse 10, it would be said, "Be faithful unto death." That challenge is still important for us today. It's important for you today to be faithful unto death, whether it's a death that comes because you have to, it's either confess Christ or die, as it was for many people back then, or whether it's a natural death, so to speak. Faithful unto death. It's a couple over here, that brother and sister, they told me they've been here 60 years. Faithful unto death. That can be you. If you're young, that can be you. Faithful unto death. The challenges are no different. There's no new thing under the sun, as Solomon wrote, in these kinds of things. And the challenge is to be faithful unto death, individually, congregationally. And that's what God wants us to do, and that's what He wants us to be. Let's speak the word. Let's continue to teach as Jesus taught boldly, as Peter and John taught boldly, as Paul taught boldly. I'm not talking about the manner of their preaching or their teaching, but the fact that they spoke the truth. And you can do that, whether you're 15 or 16 or 26 or 96. You can do that. It doesn't have to be up here. It could be with individuals, people you know, your family, your friends, can speak the truth boldly and, as Paul wrote, in love. Maybe there's someone here that you've been thinking about obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you already believe, you repented, and all you're ready to do is confess that belief before others and to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins being added into the Lord's church. If that's your desire this morning, then we invite you to come. If you're also here and for some reason you realize you've just not been living that conversation, you're just not being a citizen of heaven, and you want to return to be a citizen of heaven, have your citizenship really. And if you've repented of that and you're ready to come back, then I know the eldership here, and they're ready to talk to you and receive you back. Let's all stand as we sing.